Hello, good evening, and welcome to everyone here tonight. So glad you've all decided to come out and worship God with us tonight. I don't know if you realize this, but God created us to be worshipful beings. He created us to worship, want to worship someone or something. He created something inside of us that wants to reach out to someone or something else, to venerate it, to worship it, to lift it up, and to set it in a very high place, and to give our homage to it or to Him. Now, God wants us to worship Him and serve Him. I know people in this world who worship a variety of different things. Some people worship pleasure. And some people worship other people, a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. Some people worship money. Some people worship nature. There's a lot of tree huggers in the world. We're very fond of nature. I love nature, but I don't worship it. God wants us to reserve that part that He created within us for Himself. He created us in His image, and He wants us to pursue Him and worship Him. And I'm so glad you decided to come and do these things with us tonight. I want you to know you're always welcome here. You're always welcome in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. When we're gathered here, we want you here. We're so appreciative that you made this decision. We encourage you to pick up your Bible, be opening to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Five short verses. Have some commentary on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, as most of us know, he was a man of action. His mental disposition was just like that of the great prophet Isaiah, some 7 or 8 centuries prior to the time of Paul, when the Lord asked, "Who shall I send and who shall go for us to spread the word that He wanted to send to His people, to try to save them, to try to wake them up?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me," in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And that was Paul's attitude. Paul always had a ready and willing spirit to do the Lord's will, to carry the Lord's message far and wide, from Palestine to Asia Minor to Macedonia, even beyond, farther into Europe. He even made it to Rome. And you think about his situations that he got into. There seemed to be no challenge that appeared to be too great to him. No obstacle that was too difficult for him to overcome. Nothing was going to deter him from fulfilling his mission, his calling. You think about what he went through. He was arrested multiple times. He was beaten with whips and rods just on numerous occasions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And it just seems like nothing could stop this guy. I gotta tell you, when I sit and ponder what this man went through and I read the stories of his travels and what he endured, I really feel like a big coward and a wimp. I really do. I think of his conviction, and I think of his dedication to the Lord, and I just think of his determination to do the right thing no matter what. And then I think of mine, and I just know I don't stack up to his example. But, you know, that's just the type of man that he was. And something else about the Apostle Paul, he was not only a man of action, he was a man of prayer. Now, he firmly believed in and utilized and relied on the power of prayer. Now, you read his letters and you'll see it. Nearly everyone in every one of his letters is included a prayer for the recipients. And sometimes in some letters, you can find more than one prayer for the brother he's writing to or the brethren that he's writing to. That's just the type of guy he was as well. And just prior to our opening passage that we read, Paul wrote this prayer for his brethren in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He wrote this. He said, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." See, what he was praying for them there was comfort and strength. Some things that we all need if we're going to be not only carrying out the Lord's work on this earth, just trying to live and get by and just have a decent life. We need to be comforted and we need to be strengthened. And Paul prayed that for his brethren, that God would give those things to him. You know what it was about Paul? You can just boil it down simply to this. He genuinely cared about other people. And He always showed that care He had for them by the things that He did for them on a daily basis. And He always showed that as well by the way He prayed for people on a daily basis. And especially His brethren. Especially the ones that He'd invested so much time and energy and love into. And I think one of the things that He shows us here and in other places is that our words must converge with our actions. That is to say, our prayers and our deeds must go hand in hand if we want to be pleasing to God. And Paul never divorced his actions from his prayers. He understood that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplished many great things. And he knew that the more people he had praying for him, that the better off he was going to be. The more prayers that were going up, the more blessings that were going to be coming down. And he understood that very clearly. Therefore, in chapter 3 and verse 1, that we read just a moment ago, we find there not Paul praying for his brethren, but Paul asking for prayers from his brethren on his own behalf. After he penned his prayer in chapter 2, there at the end of that, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now let's look a little bit at what Paul asked his brethren to pray for on his behalf. First of all, there in verse 1, he said, "Pray for us." Notice, plural there. He and his traveling companions, his fellow workers for the Lord, that's who he was requesting prayers for. I don't know what you think about Paul. I don't know what your mindset is about him, what image you get of him when he's out on the road doing his thing. But he was not a one-man traveling show. Did you know that? He wasn't a missionary maverick. He wasn't a loner. He had a whole team of workers around him. He had a strong supporting cast to help him carry out the Lord's will. And I'm going to tell you something about spreading the gospel far and wide, which is what Paul's ambition was, to leave no soul unturned. It takes an army to spread the gospel message throughout the world. It really does. To expand the borders of the kingdom, it's going to take that. And Paul wanted the prayer for all his fellow soldiers. He wanted those prayers on their behalf as well. One person just can't get it done for the Lord. It's just an impossibility. God wants the efforts of every ready and willing participant to expand the gospel's reach. That's you and me as well. It takes a two-tier offensive if we're going to pull this off the way God wants us to. First of all, we need soldiers out there in the field, taking it to the enemy, rescuing the perishing, the POWs, if you will, the ones that Satan is holding captive in prison and releasing them from the prison of sin that he's holding them in. And then it takes the soldiers on the home front, storming the gates of heaven. We'll call them the prayer brigade. These are the guys praying to God, sending in air support to support the mission when those soldiers are out there in the field. And Paul was all about prayer. Now, we see from that passage that we just read who Paul wanted prayers for. Now let's look at what he requested prayers for. He prayed there, or he asked for this prayer in verse 1 again, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Now, what do we find Paul praying for here? None other than the Word of God. He's praying that the Word of God, it says, will run swiftly. Your version of the Bible may say, have free course. Now what that means is that there be no obstruction standing in the way of the spread of the gospel. Anybody here ever watch shows where contestants run on obstacle courses? That's just a big hoot, isn't it? That's a whole lot of fun. It's always fun to see people stumbling around and falling on their faces and getting hurt. We love stuff like that, right? Especially that show Wipeout. We got any Wipeout fans? Now, that's a really interesting show because you don't just have obstacles. You have moving obstacles, obstacles in motion. Big, wet, slippery ones. Big, wet, slippery stumbling blocks. And I love seeing one of those competitors, or maybe we should refer to them as victims, mistime his step and get pummeled with a padded ramrod and do a free fall and a cartwheel and land face first in the water. That's just big fun. That's hilarious. But you'll probably notice, or you have probably noticed, that the race is not won by the swiftest of foot in a contest like that. It really isn't. Speed is not the greatest attribute in a contest like that. Timing of the obstacles, that's what it's all about. But here's what Paul wanted his prayers for. for, the prayers on behalf of himself by the brethren, that all the obstacles that stood in the way of the gospel would be removed, that all the obstructions would be torn down, that the trail could be blazed by the word of God without any hindrance. The things that hindered the progress of the gospel, Paul wanted them to be removed so that the good news could run rapidly, so that it could really just spread like wildfire, that it could fan out and reach the whole world. And so that he and his companions would be up for the task of carrying that thing out, carrying that mission out. That God would use them to his utmost pleasure and to his advantage. And Paul understood that he needed his brethren's prayers to help the gospel do what God designed it to do. Now it's very interesting to me that we read in places like Psalm 147 and verse 15. It says, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. So we see that the word itself, it runs swiftly. It is speedy. There is very much a great power in this word that God has issued forth to accomplish what he said to accomplish. And we read that very thing in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, where he said, my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire, and it will succeed in the manner for which I sent it. So what God is telling us here in his word is that it will do its job. It's just designed to do that. It's very powerful and swift. But an inspired apostle said this. He said people need to pray for its swift progress just the same. So I have a question for you this evening. Do you pray for the spread of the gospel? Because I've got to tell you, it's so important for us to do that. The Apostle Paul did. And the Apostle Paul requested the prayers of other people to pray for the spread of the gospel. Paul was maybe the greatest mover and shaker and spreader of the gospel that ever walked the face of the earth. And he knew that prayer was just one of the major engines behind the propulsion of the good news of the gospel. So important to do that. Because I want you to think about this. When it really gets down to it, when we're praying for the spread of the gospel, what are we really praying for? We're praying for the recipients of that gospel, aren't we? That's what it's really all about. We're praying for the people who need what it has to offer. We're praying for the end product. We're praying for the result. And that would be that lives will be improved when they hear this gospel. And that relationships will be built and restored between mankind and God. And that souls will be saved. So can you see why Paul found it to be so important for people to pray for the spread of the gospel? Because you're really praying for the people who are going to receive it and have their lives changed for the better. And I'll promise you this. If you do that, if you willingly and purposefully make it an effort to pray for the spread of the gospel, you know what God will do for you? He will empower you with the ability to carry that message as well, to carry it forth as well. It will run swiftly from your efforts. It will not return to him empty. Prayer is just so important for the spread of the gospel, for you, for your ability to get involved in that, and for the people who receive it. And he went on to say also that it's all for this, still in verse 1, that the word may be glorified. And that simply means that it will receive the honor that it deserves. You think about what happens when people receive the gospel. When it's heard, when it's believed, when it's accepted, when it obeys, that honors the word, that honors God, that makes the Lord happy, that causes sinners who repent and obey to rejoice. And that's where the glorification of this word comes from. And then we get to what he said in verse 2. In verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is another aspect of Paul's prayer request. He wanted them to pray for him that they may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. While this gospel was out spreading throughout the whole world, many men set out to stop it. Many evil, wicked, and perverse men. And they didn't try to stop the word. They tried to stop Paul. We noted earlier, right, about all that he went through, or a lot of the things that he endured. He was often imprisoned. He was often beaten. He many times had attempts made on his life. But look, let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul. That was not going to stop him. That was not about to do that. Now we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." You think about what he's saying there. When he's saying, "Woe to me," he said, "I have reason to be afraid. I have it coming to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. I'm in a terrible position if I don't." Now think about it. His fear wasn't associated with preaching the gospel, with the consequences of preaching the gospel, with being arrested, with being beaten, with being stoned. Those things didn't frighten him. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He feared what would happen if he stopped preaching the gospel. And let me tell you something, there would be a lot to fear. A lot to fear on behalf of the people who would have received it had he stopped. And them not receiving that life-saving message and having to stand before God at Judgment Day lost. And then himself having to stand before God on Judgment Day, having shirked his responsibility as preacher of the gospel. So you know what Paul was just going to do? He was just going to keep coming. He was going to keep bringing it day after day, every day. Because look, there were wicked and unreasonable men in the world, faithless men in the world. There always have been and there always will be. But you know what? There's no way to avoid that short of staying home and barricading your front door and boarding up the windows and just being a hermit and living there all by yourself. And you know, Paul wasn't about to do that. And certainly we shouldn't want to do that either. So Paul asked his brethren to pray that God would deliver them, he and his companions, from the hands of wicked men. Have you ever noticed that there are some seriously wicked people in the world that we live in? I see some heads nodding. Absolutely so. Have you ever encountered any of them out there while trying to do the right things? While trying to live right? While trying to do God's will? You know, there are some people in this world, and this is the way they're going to respond to your righteousness. The more righteous you are, the more happy you are, the more full of joy you are, the more faithful to the Lord you are, the more they are going to despise you. Have you ever run into people like that in your life? Maybe you've worked with some people like that. Maybe you have just been neighbors with someone like that. And you know what? They are not only going to despise you, they're going to be offended by you. They're going to take it as a personal affront that you're righteous, and they're not. And you know what else? They're going to feel threatened by you. Yes, by harmless little old you. You're going to pose a huge threat to them. Because listen, when you do things that you know is right, they know is right, and they want no part of, they don't want those things for you, but they don't want those things for themselves either. So they are going to feel threatened, and they are going to feel offended by you. Even if you try to keep to yourself and cause no one else any harm. My prayer for you is that God will not allow them to stop you from doing well. That He will keep you safe in the process as well while you're doing His will. That He will empower you to just keep toeing that line, walking that pathway that leads to heaven, and that He'll protect you on the way. Just exactly like Paul prayed for these brethren that he wrote to. In verse 3 he said this, "Not all have faith," but he said in verse 3, "The Lord is faithful," and you know what? We can just always count on Him. The Lord is faithful to protect us and to empower us. Now look, we can't always count on the goodness and the decency and the dependability and the trustworthiness of other people. We really can't. But with God, you always can. Now what does Paul say about our God? While you're out there in this cruel world serving Him, He's going to strengthen you. And He's going to protect you. If you'll stay active and prayerful in His service, then He'll give you the power to carry on. And He'll protect you. Now listen, what is He going to protect you from? What does He promise to protect you from here? From all harm and danger? No, He doesn't promise you that. You still could run into some difficulties and hardships. Does He promise to do that? Does He promise to spare you from all your difficulties? He really doesn't. What He promises to protect you from is evil. He said He will protect you from evil, or your version of the Bible may say the evil one. He's not going to allow Satan and sin to reign victorious over you. He will not let Satan win the day over you. No chance, no way, no how. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, he said in another prayer that he prayed for these brethren, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." You know what he's saying here? He says, you just stick with him. You just keep his commandments. You just keep following him, and he's going to pull you out of all the tight spots, and he's going to carry you past all the evil of this world, all the evil men that you might run into while trying to do his will. He's going to bring all these good things to pass, and he's going to save you in the end. You just don't have anything to worry about. And here's the key to everything, I believe. Here's the pivotal verse of this passage that we read. Verse 4, I think, is the linchpin to the whole message, the whole passage, and understanding what Paul's trying to tell us here. Verse 4, he said here, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you." So let me ask you, how are we going to stay the course? How are we going to stay faithful, come what may? How are we going to keep sprinting toward that finish line and to keep that word running swiftly along all the way, that it may be glorified? How are we going to escape the grasp of evil ones? Here it is. It all boils down to this. We must place our confidence in the Lord. Paul had confidence, he said, in the Lord concerning these brethren. I want you to notice what he didn't say he had confidence in necessarily. He didn't say he had confidence in them, per se. What he had confidence in was who they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the way it needs to be for you and me. If we hope to be able to keep His commandments and to continue to keep His commandments, as it says it there in that passage and the rest of it, we must place our confidence, our hope, our trust in Him concerning ourselves. Let me tell you something. If we have confidence in the Lord, if we're faithful to Him, He's always going to be faithful. Faithful is the Lord. He is always dependable. And He's going to equip us to do everything that He wants us to do. I'll be honest with you. I'll just make a confession to you here this evening. My confidence has really been flagging here lately. It's really been at a low. I don't know if it's been at an all-time low, but it's bottomed out pretty much. And, you know, I've had serious doubts about my abilities in just all areas of my life. I've really been just running on fumes when it comes to confidence. I've had doubts about my abilities to preach the gospel and to lead people and to be a good friend and to be a good husband and to be a good father. I've really been skeptical about me and what my place is in this world and what I need to be doing and if I have any business doing any of these things. Now, let me tell you something about thoughts like that. Folks, that's the devil's work. Plain and simple, that's the work of Satan. My confidence must be in the Lord that I will do what's right, and that I will do what's needed, and that I will do what's excellent. And if my focus is on me, myself, my abilities or my inabilities, my capabilities or my inadequacies, if I'm seeking to build up my own self-esteem and my own self, my own confidence, what I've done is I've placed my intentions and my ambitions in the wrong place. They're misaimed. I must put my confidence in Him. The Lord is faithful to do all of these things for me, to equip me. I need to make sure that if I'm going to be up for the task that He calls me to do, that I depend on His faithfulness and His strength and His power, not my own. I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who does that. I'm not strong enough to be the kind of man I need to be on my own. I'm just not. And look, I'm not ashamed to admit that. I confess it right here. And I can't be foolish enough to deceive myself into thinking that I am and that I can do it on my own. But listen, I can do it and you can do it. Whatever God wants us to do, we can do those things. Each and every good thing He wants of us if we stay focused on Him. And we must stay focused on Him, confident in Him, in His power, in His love, in His will, in His Spirit, in His Son, in His Word. It's all about Him. It's all about God. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen me and protect me, and He will strengthen you, and He will protect you if you have confidence in Him. And the sooner I beat that into my old thick skull, the better off I'm going to be for myself and for my family and for my brethren and for my friends. Everything is just going to get better in my life. I want you to read this passage of Scripture with me that's very telling about this very sort of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself and about some other people, about Apollos, actually, one other person, another preacher of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Here's what the Apostle Paul figured out that many of us, if not most of us, just don't figure out or don't keep in our mind's eye the majority of the time. He knew that he was nothing. He said as much here. Neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. That's him and that's Apollos he's talking about. He knew he was nothing. He knew God was everything. The Apostle Paul knew he was just an earthen vessel. He was clay in the potter's hand. And as long as he recognized who the potter was, who the creator was, who the molder was, who the shaper was, then he could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Then he can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who molds me, who shapes me, who made me, and who will empower me and equip me. Listen, don't worry about being something that you're not. Don't you ever worry about a thing like that. Don't focus on your own inadequacies, your own shortcomings. Don't focus on all these negative things that I've been focusing on here lately. You focus on God. And you let Him make you what He wants you to be. Verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. Okay, the Apostle Paul's praying again for these brethren. Just what he does. Now this idea of directing, it's the imagery of clearing the way for something. Opening up a direct path. Once again, it's all about clearing the obstacles for the Lord's will to be done. Listen, He will clear away anything that stands in the way of our progress in the gospel, if that's what we want Him to do. That's what Paul's doing here, right? First of all, he requests prayers of the brethren that God would clear away the obstacles for he and his companions to spread the word. And now he's praying for them. Lord, clear away any obstacles out for them. Anything standing between God and them. Anything standing between the love of God and their hearts. Anything standing between God and, as he goes on to say, their love of God and their steadfastness in Christ. He wants them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. Just to not be moved, to be firmly rooted. And let me tell you something about the Lord. And about clearing away obstacles. That's just who He is. That's just what He does. He opens doors. He removes barriers. He clears obstacles. And He wants to do that for us. Our job is to believe in Him and to trust Him and to have confidence in His limitless abilities and not to focus on our limited ones. He wants us to just to be faithful to Him and have faith in Him and to trust Him and to love Him with everything we've got. So if we do that, He's just going to take care of all the rest for us. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. And sing number 644. To give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. If you haven't put Jesus Christ on in baptism, we stand ready to help you do that tonight. Make your life right with Him. One last passage of Scripture and then we're going to be done. We're still in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians this time, chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Something that he wrote here, really, that's just spot on with just the way Paul lived his life and how he felt about other people. 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. He said, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Once again, this demonstrates what a man of prayer the Apostle Paul was. Night and day, he said, he prayed for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And he prayed that God would clear away any obstacles standing between Paul and them, so Paul could get to them and help them and strengthen them in the faith. And then, so that he could clear any obstacles between God and them. God's love and their heart, as we said. God's Word and their minds. So let me ask you this evening, last question. What obstacles are standing in your way? What hindrances are standing, what barriers are placed between your heart and your love for God? You know the answer to that. Maybe you don't. Might I suggest a few things? Maybe, could it be pride that's standing between you and God? Or fear? Or lust? Or wealth? Or work? Or laziness? You can fill in the blank with any number of things. What is it that's standing? What is the hindrance, the obstacle standing between you and your love for God? You and your salvation. You and making your life right with Him. My prayer for you is that whatever it is, that the Lord will clear that out of the way. That He will clear that pathway and just make a beeline for your heart with His perfect love. His perfect, eternal, saving love and grace. And if that has happened for you tonight, if we've cleared any of that rubbish out of the way, and anything you've heard tonight has opened up a door for Jesus Christ to your heart, and you're ready to start walking that walk, we're ready to help you get on that path tonight. Can we help you do that? We'll baptize you into Christ this very night, and you'll be placed on the road at least to heaven. Or if you've been baptized to have your sins forgiven, we can help you clear out any obstacles that have accumulated since then. Anything we can do to help you this evening, we can help you. That'd just be our pleasure. That would be the most wonderful thing to us. So you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.